Well, good morning, and it's so good to be with you again. If you were not here in the last hour, I bring you greetings from First Baptist Church in Clinton. We pray often for you in our prayer meetings on Wednesday nights, and as a sister church, and we're thankful for the work and ministry here. And feel very close. Some of our people, I believe, have visited with you when they've been traveling and worship the past few years, and they always come back with these glowing reports, and it makes me very thankful indeed. If you weren't here, we're looking this week at the family conference at the Beatitudes of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, I'd like us to look at those. But before I do that, give again, a couple of words of introduction. This is, again, if you weren't here during the Sunday school hour, this is our 175th year anniversary at our church in Clinton. And it's amazing that the original doctrines of our church were very solidly the doctrines of grace, and so stated by name in the Articles of Faith. And so, this first part of the year, I brought a series on the doctrines of grace. Then started, how then shall we live? And the first place I thought of going to in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ of how the Christian should live is in the Sermon on the Mount, and in particular the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are not in and of themselves commands to obey. They are an expression of characteristics of the Christian, and what to expect as a Christian in the life of the believer. Our Lord has already preached the gospel. He's sitting down with his disciples on the mount. They gather around his feet. In verse 2, it says, opening his mouth, chapter 5, he began to teach them, saying. So he's teaching disciples, those who believe in him, those who have submitted to him as the Messiah. And this is what he said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle or meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. These are the words of our Lord to his disciples. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that the words of our Lord Jesus Christ would be upon our minds and hearts daily as we seek to live for him. We ask that you'd help us to study them, to remember them, to memorize them, and that your Holy Spirit would bring them to mind as we seek to live for him. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the humility of your heart to humble yourself, to come into this world, to live among us, to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil by your life, and by your death to overcome our sins, to make atonement, to grant a perfect righteousness as a sacrifice to God for us and to cover us. And we thank you that you rose from the dead, showing that these words that we've read are true, that they are the path to true happiness for anyone who lives in this world till they enter into the next. So we pray that you would help us to honor you and submit to you and your teachings as your followers this morning, and learn how to live as one of your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All of the Beatitudes are I believe, connected to each other. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones goes through great lengths to try to demonstrate that, and I believe he's successful to do that. That they begin with those who are poor in spirit, and to those are promised the kingdom of heaven. And then there are things about realizing your spiritual poverty, that you, even as a Christian, live upon the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. That you live right with God, not by your own goodness, but by the goodness of Him. That those people mourn. They continue to mourn over their remaining sins. And that makes them meek before others, before God and man, because they know that they are not yet what they should be, and that they are not better than others. And therefore, that makes them humble. And that makes them happy, because our Lord said, happy are those who mourn, and happy are those who are meek. And then these characteristics continue in the Beatitudes. Those who are meek and know their place and know their need for further righteousness, hunger and thirst after righteousness. They pursue it. They seek to become what God has accepted them to be in Christ Jesus. And that makes them merciful, because they know even their best righteousness on their best day, they need the mercy of God to live, and will need it at the last day when they stand before Him. So that makes them merciful now toward others, because they yet shall receive that final mercy. And having known that they receive mercy at the last, they dedicate themselves to purify their hearts, to live faithfully for God in this world with integrity. And that causes them to desire to be peacemakers among men. And the odd thing is that in so doing, they become persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's a connection all through these Beatitudes. They build one upon the other for a complete portrait of a Christian. And they should all be, to some degree, manifest in the life of the believer. And so as we work through these Beatitudes these few days, I feel frustrated. There's so much here, and I want to bring back the essence and the conciseness of the meaning of these Beatitudes. So today, I've chosen to cover two of them, and that is the second and third. Blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek. For those who mourn shall be comforted, and those who are meek shall inherit the earth. You have to mourn to some degree according to this, to be meek and therefore gentle toward others. And as a result, it creates a humility in the heart of the believer that others can see and others experience, both to God and man. So we're looking at those two Beatitudes together this morning. And I want to begin with the Beatitude of happy are those who mourn, which seems so opposite the way the world thinks. There are many sad times in our lives. I've been here less than a day, and I've already learned of sadness in some of your lives. The best Christian, the most faithful one, still has many tribulations through which to enter the kingdom of heaven. There are times that we mourn, that life has grief and mourning in it. Sometimes it's the death of someone we love. Sometimes it is a debilitating illness that they face. One of our members, we just found, had cancer, and she's going through treatments of healing with that, and we're praying for her in all this. We're all grieved. We are mourning over her condition. Sometimes it's because of sin that we mourn. A marriage falls apart. Children go astray and forsake us. Sometimes it's seeing a friend fall into great sin in their life and the destruction that it brings to themselves and to their family, and sometimes dishonor to the name of Christ and His church. Mourning and grieving are a part of life. It's part of the result of God showing His curse upon Adam's sin in this world to allow us to live in the choice that He made and that we make every day. To experience the sadness of sin, sickness, death, anger, fear, worry, hatred in the world, and many other things that cause us to mourn and to grieve, to be sad. But only those who seek God will find comfort. There is only one who can give comfort to those who mourn. And all others are doomed to a false comfort when they grieve, when they mourn, that will fade away in the morning light. It will not last. Again, this is the totally opposite philosophy of the world. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It doesn't make any sense. The world says, be proud. Take charge of your life. Take nothing from anyone. Hunger and thirst for pleasure. Drown your sorrows. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. There's nothing else but this. And so there is a path of compulsion and obsession, like the lemming running to the cliff, to jump over the cliff, not considering one's soul welfare, trying to drown one's sorrows in this life with different things. The world pursues these things. But our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead to prove with an infallible fact of history that He knows what He's talking about. And even as we work through the Beatitudes, as we work through the Proverbs last year, we're faced with this question. Is this true? That the only people that are happy, according to Jesus Christ, and blessed of God and happy in this life, are those that fit the Beatitudes, that have the characteristics of the Beatitudes. It's opposite from the world, and yet He rose from the dead to prove it's true. And we have to ask the question every time we read His words, can you trust the one who shed His blood for your soul to be truthful about what is good, about what is true, about what He commands you as the very best thing for you? And He says, happy are those who mourn. So as we look at the Beatitudes, we're always asked to have faith in Him, trust in Him, that He knows what He's talking about, and therefore we can depend upon that as we study. That if we see the characteristics of the Beatitudes in ourselves and in our life, we shall be happy. Happy in a way the world does not know. Happy according to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, trying to fit in this session, both the Beatitude, happy are those who mourn, happy are the meek, together. Let's begin with those who mourn. The mourning that Jesus is talking about here, happy are those who mourn, is not the mourning of the unbeliever. It's not the mourning that the unbeliever has in their life, where they're sad, they're angry, they're worried, they're complaining, where they have put all their hopes in the things and people of this world, only to be disappointed over and over again. A job, a family, a people, relatives, friends, activities. And these things have been a disappointment or have been taken away from them. And they mourn and they grieve. It's not that kind of mourning. Nor is it the mourning of the unbeliever when the consequences of their sin have come upon them. Recently, we had the joy of baptizing a young woman who grew up in our church. She had a child out of wedlock. It brought great trial into her life. And she came to us. And she said to us, God has used this child to help me see that I need to go to Him and live for His glory. That I have brought a life into this world and I'm responsible for this life. And I want to learn how to live as a Christian and raise this child in a Christian home. And of course we rejoiced, but we had to ask this question. Do you want to do this because it's the consequences of your sin? that you're grieving over what you've done and you want to correct what's right with this child? Or are you mourning over what you did to God? How you sinned against the Lord in your lifestyle and how you need to return to Him and be reconciled to Him? She said, oh, I want to return to Him. And she fled to Christ. And she has a wonderful confession of faith. And we baptized her this last Sunday. She was not mourning as the world mourns. The consequences of one's actions come in upon you and there's no escape from them. But one who mourns over sin before God. And we see that in her. And as a result, we believe that her mourning is not the world's mourning. The world will mourn now and forever. Jesus said, woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And what he's talking about is not having a good meal and you'll go to hell for it. Or having a laugh now with your friends and you'll go to hell for it. He's talking about those who have set their mind on the things of this world. To be well fed now, to eat and drink and be merry now, to laugh now with no thought of God. Instead of mourning over their sins and returning to God and for mercy and help, they shall mourn later and eternally. We find the rich man and Lazarus in Jesus' teaching, an example of that. And how Lazarus woke up in the bosom of Abraham. But the rich man who set his mind on the things of this world and had no mercy toward others woke up in hell. And he asked Abraham to send Lazarus with just a drop of water for his tongue because he was in agony in this flame. And you know what? Abraham said, no, you heard the truth. It's too late. And he's still mourning today. There is a mourning that those who build their life on the things of this world will never get over. So what kind of mourning is Jesus talking about? And I believe that it's a spiritual mourning. Those who have learned that they have spiritual poverty before God, even as a Christian on their best day, they have to depend upon being justified by faith alone in Christ alone. They are accepted under grace by God. The best Christian knows that they still are spiritually impoverished and live upon the work of Christ. And as a result, God has determined that sin remain in the believer. And when they encounter it and realize it, they mourn. Job 5:11 says, so that he sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. There is a mourning that is a spiritual mourning over sin. In Joel chapter 2, verse 12, God said, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. There's a mourning over sin that God accepts, and that we, when we see Him developing that in our hearts and minds, we are to count ourselves blessed. We are to count ourselves blessed by God. For it is not natural for man to mourn and grieve over his offenses before God. David, after he had sinned, came back to God mourning over his sins. He said, be gracious to me, O God, according to your mercy, your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. And we believe David was a believer then. But he had sinned greatly against God and against Bathsheba and against her husband Uriah and against the whole kingdom, as a matter of fact. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, he said, because he realized that the Holy Spirit was there when he sinned. And as a result, he mourned and grieved that he who professed to believe in the living God and had committed himself to live for his glory had done these things. And it caused him to flee back for mercy, and he found it. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted by God's mercy, by God's grace, by the sufficiency of the blood and righteousness of Christ to cleanse from sin, to cover our sins before God. Some say today that Christians should not mourn at all. We've been forgiven, they say. Our sins are in the past. God now accepts us as His child, and it's wrong for us to mourn and grieve and remember our past sins or to mourn over our present sins. Just confess them and go about our business, they say. And yet we find in Romans chapter 7, Paul the Christian mourning over his sins. He said, I know what I ought to do, and I find myself doing the opposite of what I should. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And then preaching the gospel to himself again, he said, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it was his mourning over his remaining sins before God, knowing that he was not what he yet should be, and grieving that he is not better than he ought. I delight after the law of God in my inner man, he said, but I feel a different law at work in my members, waging war with the law of my mind. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, he said. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted with the sufficiency of the blood and righteousness of Christ. They shall be comforted that God has not left them to the hardness of their hearts. That they continue to see, to love God with all one's heart and to love one's neighbor as oneself is the calling of the believer. And those who have fallen at the feet of Christ and Him crucified and been accepted and adopted as a child of God know that now, as a result of this grace, they should live graciously in this world. And when they realize that they have sinned against their Savior, who shed His blood upon the cross for them, it makes them mourn and grieve when they look upon the One whom they have pierced. But they don't just mourn over their own sins remaining. They mourn over the sins of others. This is one of the testimonies or marks of a Christian, that we start to look outside of ourselves. We're no longer just pulling the walls around us and hunkering down and saying, I am a Christian, but I've been saved by grace, and I need to live for Christ, and always thinking of self and me, and I need this, and I'm praying for that. And no, they recognize and mourn over the sins of others. In Jeremiah chapter 8, 21, Jeremiah, having been given the mission to preach to Jerusalem and Judah, that God indeed was bringing judgment upon her, that the walls of Jerusalem would be breached, that the temple would be torn down and the people carried into captivity for their sins. Jeremiah said in 8:21, for the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am broken. I mourn. Dismay has taken hold of me. He considered what they were doing to themselves with their sins, and he mourned and grieved over them and for them, that only God could help them, that they needed to repent and turn to Him, but they would not. So he grieved and mourned, and he wrote the book of Lamentations, which we might call the book of mournings, of how he wept as he looked at the destruction of the people that once confessed Jehovah as their God and how He brought His judgment upon them for their sins. Paul mourned over the lives of others. I'm afraid, he said in 2 Corinthians 12:21, I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. Psalm 119 says, my eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep thy law. We are to mourn over our own sins and return to Christ. And we're to mourn over the sins of others and pray for them. And then preach to them the way of comfort. If we really mourn over the sins of others and what they've done to themselves, we'll tell them of a Savior who promises mercy, forgiveness, repair, and recovery from sin, and a reconciliation with God, and a future that will not fade away. What better news could we bring to them? And if we are mourning over our sins, it will humble us and help us to see that our brothers, our sisters, our friends, and our co-workers, that we are really no better than they are on our own before God. But someone has spoken the gospel to us. Someone has given us a Bible. Someone has prayed for us. And now, by God's grace, we mourn the right way. Now, we pity them. Now, we're concerned for their soul. And we mourn over what they've done to themselves. A parent raising a child. Sometimes they raise their children and they just get angry and irritated at all the trouble the children get into, the disobedience and the mistakes they make in their lives, and all the trouble it causes the parents. But Christian parents look at their children who have sinned against God and against them, and they grieve and they mourn at what their children are doing to themselves. Pastors mourn over others. They know that the best they can do is to teach them God's truth, God's Word, to relieve their sorrows, to give them strength to overcome their sins, to rebuild their marriage, to learn how to raise their children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord, to overcome problems and trials at work, and on it goes. But the best we can do is teach and to pray that only God can work in their hearts. And in the meantime, we may mourn and grieve over the sorrows that our friends' sins have brought to themselves, praying for God to have mercy and to comfort them with the gospel, to help them to turn to the Lord and return to the Lord. Paul reminded the Corinthians that we can never take a self-righteous position toward others. We should mourn over their sins instead of being disgusted by them. We should love our enemies instead of hate them because of what they've done to themselves and to God. And so Paul said to the Corinthians, in their pride and arrogance and condescension toward each other, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You see, God has chosen our sins to remain in the believer so that we would rightly mourn over them. And humility and concern for others may come. Our Lord Jesus Christ never sinned, but He mourned over our sins. He came upon the hill and looked at Jerusalem and opened His arms and said, how many times I would have gathered you, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, to myself, as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. And He grieved, He agonized over what the people of God had done to themselves with their sins. And he mourned over our sins. They grieved him. And so he went to the cross to turn our mourning into joy and comfort. And he did. All evangelism begins with a right understanding of our own condition before God. Our grief at our offenses against Him. Our sorrow at the sufferings of Christ that were caused by our sins. And the desire to live before God in a way that's faithful. All that then leads to the mourning for others by which we do something. And we take to them the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we look to God's mercy as our comfort for our sins. And all of that makes us meek. Meek toward others. Meek because we know that they are in the same boat as we are, but for God's grace that has come upon us. We know that there is nothing in our lives that deserves God's mercy. When our Lord gave this beatitude, "Blessed are the meek," I believe it might have been based upon Psalm 37:11, which was written speaking to Israel under the Sinai covenant. He said, "But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity." And what that means is that all through the Sinai covenant, God was calling the people under His covenant to repent of their sins and believe in Him. To trust in Him. And that He would give them the land if they would believe in their heart and change their hearts and circumcise their hearts. He promised them the security of a future. Jesus, in looking at that verse in Psalm 37, gave it a greater fulfillment than they could ever have imagined. He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit not just the land of Israel, but the whole earth, the whole world." That those who recognize their spiritual poverty and mourn and grieve over their sins and flee to Christ for mercy shall become meek and humble in their relationship to God and man, and they shall inherit the earth. The person of this world tells us to defend your rights. I'm not saying it's wrong for a Christian to defend their rights. Paul himself used his Roman citizenship to deliver himself from the hands of his enemies in the book of Acts. But what we're dealing here with is personal revenge of living for the things of this world and walking over the souls of men to get what we wish. Instead, we are to be meek and gentle in our manner toward men, understanding and believing that God has promised that those who trust in Him and conduct themselves with meekness toward others shall inherit the earth. It is not that we're meek enough that God gives us heaven, but it is to recognize that He has created meekness in our hearts that comforts us. Happy are the meek, those whom God has taught meekness, for they shall inherit the earth. It's not just being a naturally quiet person, a person that doesn't do battle, who's not argumentative by nature. We're not talking about that. Martin Lloyd-Jones was talking about true and false meekness, and he said, "The man who is truly meek is one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do." Meekness is a certain recognition of God's blessing. Humbled that God would give life and breath and all things. Humbled that God would give others in one's life that seem to love and bless you. Knowing how undeserving you are in your spiritual poverty and the sins that you have committed, that you've mourned over, it is amazing that God would grant you such mercies, and it makes you meek and humble and thankful to Him. The first words of Jesus to a Christian is, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. And meekness recognizes that I am not my own, that I am not called to carve out, as the world does, a life of blessing through aggression and manipulation and determination to walk over the souls of men to get what I wish, to deceive them in order to get them to agree with us. Rather, the meek trust in God. Humble before God, they say what Jesus said in the garden. He who was meek and gentle, riding upon a foal of a donkey, as he grieved and as he prayed about the will of the cross from his Father, he humbled himself in meekness and submission and humility, saying, not my will, but what thou wilt. See, meekness is something that only God can create in the heart. It comes from understanding your spiritual poverty and having a sensitive heart as a Christian to mourn over your sins and recognizing that you are not better than others, that you need God and to submit to God in your life every day, and that therefore your behavior toward others needs to be as one who himself or herself has seen their sin, that they are not worthy of the blessings of God, and it is a privilege that He has blessed you with them. And now they can be meek toward men instead of depending upon men for their happiness. They have found that contentment in God, that submission to Him and trust in Him that only those who live by faith can know. They are even able to look at the providences that God brings their way and know without any doubt that God has sent them for a purpose. And instead of responding to them with depression and anger and worry and bitterness, they look at the cross of Christ and they consider what He did for them there, and that they are bought with a price, and their life is not their own, and they are God's. They are owned by Him. And so they consider that the sufferings of this present world are not compared, worthy to be compared to the glories to be revealed in them. And even more than that, that God has designed every trial and permitted every persecution and suffering that comes their way in this life for a purpose. And that purpose is to make them conform to the image of Christ. That no trial can enter their life without His permission, and that He is causing every single one of them to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. And so instead of responding with anger and worry and fear and bitterness against God, they are meek before Him. And they say, Thy will be done. They kiss the rod, as the Puritans used to say, and trust that God knows better than they do. And they also have a right attitude toward others in this way. They no longer think themselves superior to others. And they learn how to trust in God that in His providence, every person has been brought in their life for them to show meekness to. Humility, kindness, the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, that's meekness. Faithfulness and self-control. And so the meek are happy because they see that God has put in their heart a desire to be that way. with the promise that they shall be comforted and they shall inherit the earth. God is involved in their life. He knows how to provide their needs. They are not dependent upon the employer or the whim of another person for their food. They know they can seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added as well. And that makes them meek and happy, because they know that one day is coming when they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, now glorified, I believe still bearing the marks of the cross upon His hands and feet and side, and look upon Him whom they pierced, and be comforted and inherit the earth. So we as Christians can walk in this world meekly. We do not have to return evil for evil. We do not have to revile in return or threaten when we're threatened. There is no such thing as a permitted personal revenge for a Christian, because we trust in God. And that meekness enables us to love our enemies, because we can wait. We can wait for what we thought we needed in this life, either the love of others or the possession of things, because we know ours is the kingdom of heaven, and we shall inherit the earth by God's grace, and that makes us happy. There is a happiness that the world does not know that comes only to the Christian. And if you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and true, then happy are the justified by faith alone. And happy are those who lead a humble life because they believe in God's grace toward them. Those people know a blessedness in their relationship to God, and a happiness and a contentment that the world cannot know. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. Are you willing to trust God today and be meek toward God and man and wait for the earth? Let's pray together. Father, we ask that You would help us to understand that those who mourn shall be comforted in this life, and those who are meek shall inherit the earth. I pray that You would help us all to consider if You have worked those graces in our hearts, that we do mourn and grieve over sin and hate it and wish to turn from it, that we wish to live a faithful life. I ask that You would help us to understand whether there is a meekness now in us that comes from remembering our true spiritual condition and a desire to humble ourselves to You and to minister to others in Your name. If You have produced those things in us by Your grace, I pray that You would comfort the hearts of those who bear those manifestations and characteristics, that God has begun a good work in them and will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.